Man, what's up, guys? What an amazing worship team that we have that can just lead us into God's throne room no matter where we are. And I just pray that your heart is ready, that you've been tuned into what God is doing, and you're ready to open the Word this morning. We'll be in Judges chapter 6 as we continue our series on summer school. And while you turn over to Judges 6, I just want to invite you to two things with me really fast. Back to School Bash, Tuesday, July 28th, 6 to 8. We'd love for you to sign up to help be a part of doing whatever it takes to reach Jones County. We're going to give out some school supplies, have a lot of fun things for the family to do, and we'd just love to invite you to be a part of that, to serve on that day, to love people well on that day, to invite people to church on that day. Just an opportunity for us to serve the community. We'll have some haircuts we're going to give away, book bags, school supplies, all the stuff. Just an awesome event that we get to serve the community. I want to invite you to be a part, be praying for that day as well. July 28th, 6 to 8, you can sign up in the link below, but we'll also send out a link here soon for you to sign up online to serve that day as well. And the second thing is, the United States yesterday, July the 4th, turned 250 years old. What a blessing and joy it is to be alive during this time. And I just want to invite you, we're going to pray for our nation, for the leaders of our nation, and especially for the churches of our nation as well, to just rise up. We're turning the millennium. I just feel burdened to ask God to send revival and another awakening to this nation. So would you pray with me? Jesus, we just thank you so much. We thank you for the cross and for the love that you have displayed for us and the way that you have shown us what true love is, what true freedom is. And Lord, this nation that we live in, America, is there are some times where we display great qualities of your kingdom, and there's sometimes we don't. And so, Lord, I just pray for the times that we don't, that you would turn us, turn our eyes and our affection back to you. You would turn this nation back to you, Lord. I just thank you for the last 250 years you've given us as a nation. We've come a long way, but we've got a long way to go to be a representation of your kingdom. Lord, your word says that we should make disciples of all nations. And so we're just asking right now that America would become a disciple of Jesus Christ. The entire nation would come to know you, would come to follow you, would be awakened to your power, would bring you glory. Lord, I pray for our leaders of this country, the ones who are in the political world, in the business world, in the spiritual world, that you would just send great awakening to their lives, that they would repent, they would turn from their ways, and they would follow you with everything that they have. And I just pray that churches would just be set on fire, with a spiritual fire and a spiritual hunger and thirst to know you, to make you known, to bring you glory, to do whatever it takes until all of the people of America and all the people of the world know who you are, because that's what you deserve. You deserve that type of glory. And so we just give it to you. We give you our nation. We give you our leaders. We give you our churches. It's all yours, and we want to follow you the best we can. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, thank you for praying with me over that this morning. We're going to jump into Judges chapter 6, into our summer school series. And if you're not there already, I just pray that you'll turn there. We're going to try to put some of these on the screen as well. But what's happening in the book of Judges? We covered one of these with the life of Samson recently. The Israelite people have been delivered from Egypt, from captivity, from slavery. And in the book of Judges, we see these ups and down times of their life where sometimes they follow God, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they try to follow God and other idols at the same time, and God doesn't work that way. That's not how he operates. He wants your full devotion, full attention. And God told the Israelites, when you walk away from me, I will walk away from you. I have a way that I'm going to be here. And when you choose to walk away, my hand will no longer be with you. And in Judges chapter 6, it's one of those times. The Israelites have walked away from God. They've started to serve other gods, and they begin to cry out to God in verse 6. And they're crying out to the Lord for help because they have been captured by the Midianite people. And the Midianite people were cruel. They were vicious people. They would wait till the Israelites would grow their crops, and then they would go and take the harvest. They were imprisoning them. They were capturing them. They were ruling over them in a way that they just didn't like. So the Israelites begin to cry out to God again, and God responds to them in verse 10 of chapter 6. And he said, I told you not to worship the gods of these people, but you have. You have not listened to me, and you chose another god. And so ask that God to save you. That would be my response, right? But God, in great grace, raises up another leader to lead them out and lead them into repentance, to get them away from these other gods and back into his kingdom. And so he raises up a guy named Gideon, a new leader, a new judge for the Israelites. And his story starts in verse 11. So we're going to read this and kind of walk through it. And I want to say this before we jump into it. The story of Gideon is a story of purpose, and it's a story of calling. It's a story of understanding that God has called you to follow Him, and He's put a great purpose on your life to do it. And when it's really a story of identity as well, of how you see yourself. And so I just want to invite you to kind of think about those things and just ask God, what can I learn from this story about my identity? What can I learn from this story about my purpose, my calling that you have asked me to fulfill? And so Judges chapter 6, verse 11, it says this, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah," not Oprah, Ophrah, "which belonged to Joash. Gideon was the son of Joash. He was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites." Pause. That doesn't make any sense. You thresh wheat in the wind so that the wind can help you thresh it. But Gideon, for some reason, is threshing this wheat at the bottom of a wine press. And the reason he's doing that is the Midianite people were so cruel. The Israelite people would hide and they would dig holes in the ground, or they would go in caves to do their harvest work, to do their crops, to hide from the Midianites. And Gideon is afraid. He's working, doing his job diligently, doing what he's supposed to do to provide for his family, but he's doing it out of fear, and he's hiding in this moment. And while he's hiding, in verse 12, it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.'" What a weird introduction for a guy who's hiding because he's afraid. Gideon's in this hole because he's scared for his life, but the angel of God calls him a mighty hero. And I want you to know, I'm just going to interject this here. God often sees potential in you before you do. God often sees great potential in you, in your life, way before you do. He sees you with great value. He gave His Son Jesus to pay a ransom for your life, to give you new life, to give you freedom. And I think, I guess just maybe somebody today needs to hear that God sees and has great potential for your life. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live from the past. You can live in great victory because of the way that God sees you. And I pray that you see that today and you understand that today. So Gideon responds to this angel, "Lord, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? And where are the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites?" So Gideon's going to question this angel of God, saying like, look, you're saying you're from the Lord, but the Lord's supposed to be with us, and He's not. But the Lord turned to him and responded and said, "Go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you." So Gideon is hiding. He's afraid. He doesn't see himself with any power. He doesn't see himself with any strength. He sees himself as a victim, right? And he's questioning God. But the angel of the Lord says, "You're a mighty hero, and I'm sending you with the strength that you already have to go and rescue your people." So the people are crying out to God for a deliverer. And God goes to this man who's afraid and hiding, calls him a hero, and says, "I've got a great plan and a great purpose for your life, Gideon. Will you say yes to me? Will you follow me?" The story of Gideon is a story of identity and calling. When you begin to see yourself the way that God sees you, you grow in great confidence and you grow in great strength. I heard a story recently of this guy. He became a successful entrepreneur, successful businessman, and he was giving his life story. And this guy, this dad was at the conference, and he went home. He was telling this story to his son. And the guy's telling a story like this. He said, "You know, I was a CD student in high school. My mom was on me about trying to take the SATs, and I was like, this is stupid. There's no reason for me to take these. I can't go to college. I won't be able to get in." But at the end of his junior year, because he promised his mom, so she would get off his back, really, he took the SATs reluctantly in May of his junior year. In June, he gets the results back for his SATs. He scored a 1480 out of 1600 on the SATs. So he began to apply himself, right? His life began to change. He began to work hard. He began to do all these things. And actually, his mom, when he got home with his score, and he got a score in June, his mom looks at him and goes, "Did you cheat? There's no way you scored a 14-8. And the guy's like, he kind of laughs off. He's like, honestly, Mom, I tried to cheat, but I couldn't even figure out how to cheat. I don't know how I scored a 14-80. But this changed his perspective. It changed the way he saw his life. It changed the way he saw his value. It changed the way he viewed how smart he was. And so he began to apply himself differently, work hard, went to an Ivy League school, became this successful businessman. And the son, who's being told this story by his dad, goes, okay, Dad, I get it. When he began to apply himself because he realized he was actually smart, his life changed. And the guy who scored this on his SATs, this is actually what he said. He said, people think that my life changed when I got a 1480, but that's not true. Because about 12 years after he took the SATs, and he's telling this story, he said he got a letter in the mail, and it said that he was one of 13 people that year who didn't even score a 1480. He got the wrong score back on his SATs. There was a mistake. He got the wrong score back. He actually scored a 740. Not a 1480. 740. But his life changed because he changed the way that he saw himself. And he said, people think that my life changed when I got a 14-8, but it's not true. It changed when I started acting like a 14-8. It changed when he started acting like a 14-8. He still got a 740 on that SAT in May of his junior year, but the way that he saw himself changed, so the way he lived his life changed. The way that you see yourself, the identity that you walk with, changes how you live your life. And Gideon was a guy who lived with great fear. He was a guy who didn't see himself as strong. He didn't see himself as a mighty hero, but God did. And you see in Gideon's life a story that's very similar. And you're going to see Gideon go from a place of hiding from the Midianites to leading a great army for the Lord against the Midianites because he began to change the way that he saw himself. When you grow in confidence and strength and identity, you begin to live and be who God has called you to be. And that's the story of Gideon here. And I pray that in while we go through this and as you walk through your Christian journey of learning who God has called you to be, you'll begin to realize how God sees you, how God created you, and you can start walking in your purpose as well. And so Gideon is called by God to this special task of delivering the Israelites from the Midianites, of delivering God's presence back into his people, which results in a great miracle that we're going to see at the end of the story. Verse 15, Gideon responds to God, but Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least of my family. So Gideon's over here, he's like, you say I'm a mighty hero, but like, I'm from the worst tribe, from the worst family of the worst tribe, and I'm the least of all the family of the worst family of the worst tribe. I am not qualified for this. I'm not called to be doing what you're asking me to do. I'm not ready for this. He begins to make excuses against what God has asked him to do. But the Lord says to him in verse 16, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. So Gideon actually begins to ask God to prove that he's truly called to this work. So Gideon goes and prepares an offering. And he says, don't go anywhere. I'm going to go get an offering. I want you to stay here while I prepare this offering for you. And so Gideon starts this debate with God, starts this thing with God where he's trying to get God to prove himself that he's calling him to this work. And hey, that's a smart thing to do. When God calls you to something, you should ask him to reveal to you and show you and give you great direction and great wisdom. And you're not always going to get that, but you're going to get an inner peace and you go about and do your life and you do what God's called you to do. But sometimes God reveals himself. And so Gideon goes and gets this offering. He brings it back. The angel of the Lord says, put it on this rock. And he begins to prepare it. And the angel of the Lord goes and touches it. And right as he touches it, the entire thing just incinerates. Like it burns up. It's gone. It vanishes. And that was in a great display of his power that the whole thing just completely burned up and vanishes. And in this moment, Gideon recognizes the great power of God. He recognizes the greatness and the power of God in this moment. And he begins to trust him. He begins to trust that God is going to be with him and is going to lead him. And so he builds an altar in this place to remember this moment. And it says in verse 24 of chapter 6, and Gideon built an altar to the Lord. And there he named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. For the first time in Gideon's life, he is no longer, his experience is no longer chaos, but it's peace. But the reality is, his circumstance hasn't changed. They're still in captivity. He's still afraid. He still has all these things happening in his life where they're trying to take him and capture him and do all this stuff to torture him. But he says he has peace. And his circumstance didn't change, but his inner reality changed. Why? Because the Lord is with him, and he knows he has a purpose now. Peace is not the absence of chaos. It's the presence of God in chaos. And Gideon now realizes that the presence of God is with him, that God is with him, and so he now has peace. And he recognizes that he has a purpose. And I think for many of you, you would begin to experience peace again when you recognize that God is with you and he has a great purpose for you. He sees more potential in you than you do. So Gideon goes from being the least of his family, which is the least in the whole tribe, which is the least in the whole city, to being a mighty hero whom the Lord has called to a work of ministry, to a work of battle, to a work of leading warriors. I want you to know that God can redeem any story and give you a new one. Why? Because he's with you and he sees the potential in you. But you have to start trusting what God sees in you. If you want to walk in great purpose and calling, you have to start trusting what God sees in you. You have to start believing what God sees in you and live that way. I heard a quote like this. It said, people may not always live what they profess. We say things all the time that we believe, but maybe we don't always live those out. Do as I say, not as I do, right? People may not always live what they profess, but I promise you, they always live out what they believe. Your actions reveal what you believe. The way that you live your life, the things that you turn to, the things that you go to, the way that you carry yourself reveal what you believe about God and what you believe about yourself. Gideon claimed to trust God, but he lived like he was the weakest in his tribe when God saw a warrior in him. What did God say to him earlier? Go in the strength you already have, because I'm sending you. Go in the strength you already have. It's already who he was. He just didn't believe it, so he didn't live that way. People may not always live out what they profess to believe, but they will always live out what they actually believe. You're always sharing your faith whether you realize it or not. It just might not be the faith that you profess in Jesus because you've turned to other things. If you trust God, you're going to him and you're going to be obedient to him. But many of us trust some other things, so we go to those other things. When we don't fully trust God, when we don't fully have our hope in him, but we have our hope in other things, we still hold on to those things, even though we say we trust him, and it's revealed in the way that we live our life. You're professing your faith by your actions all the time, even if they don't match up with what you say. So I would ask you to look inward, look at your life and say, how does how I live my life reveal what I believe about myself, about my identity? Is it a child of God? Is it an enemy of God? Is it lost and wandering? Is it weak and afraid? Or is it strong? Is it a mighty warrior? Is it someone who has a great purpose in the kingdom of God? Now, I want you to remember, we're going to keep walking in this story. Israel became the least and broken because of their idol worship. It's because they worshiped other gods, right? As Gideon turns to trust God and trust the Lord, and does the Lord ask him to do something extremely difficult. He asked him to go and tear down the idols of his father. God tells Gideon in chapter 6 that he should go. His father has an idol to Baal, an altar to Baal. Gideon, I want you to go and I want you to tear down the idol that your father has built. And I want you to build a new altar for the Lord. So what does Gideon do? He's had an encounter with God. He trusts God. He knows God's on his side. So it says that Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord commanded him. But he did it at night because he was afraid of the other members of his father's household and the people of the town. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and he went and did as God asked him to do. He tore down the altar of his father. Why did God ask him to do this? I think there's a couple reasons. I think the first one is he was giving him a spiritual test of allegiance. Who's your God really? You say you trust me. You say you follow me. Show me. Show me that you trust me. What he says he believes, and he actually follows through.
Second reason, I believe, is spiritual deliverance of his family. It's spiritual deliverance of his family. The Israelites are in this situation because they've worshipped another god. And God has called him to tear down the idols of his past. He's telling him to tear down the sins of his past, the sins of past generations that have caused him to be the weakest, that have caused him to be delivered into the hand of his enemies. And here's what I want you to know. You can't step in a new relationship with God while still holding on to the old vices of your past. God has called you, redeemed you, set you free. You've got to let those things go. There may be things in your life that you did that you need to surrender. There may be things in your life that you trust, that you hold on to, that you find your identity in, that you find your value and your worth in. Let them go. Let them go. Because the God who called you to a great purpose loves you, sees you, values you, and cares for you. You don't have to go to those things because they're not going to deliver you anyway. You can't step into a new relationship with God while you still hold on to the old vices of your past. Maybe there are things in your family's history that you need to let go of. You need to surrender some generational curses that have just been passed down over and over and over again. And it's time to tear them down and give them to God. So Gideon does this, right? He follows the Lord. It caused some chaos in the community, but his family stands up for him, actually, and they're going to follow God too. And so after this, Gideon and God, they go back and forth confirming that this call is now that God is calling Gideon to do this. And so Gideon continues to trust God. He continues to grow in his faith, continues to grow in his identity, and the peace of God remains with Gideon. So Gideon moves forward in obedience. So God now tells Gideon, because Gideon's being raised up as a warrior, right? As a leader, as a military chief to lead the way. God tells Gideon to go and gather an army to fight against the Midianites, to bring victory to Israel. So Gideon sounds an alarm, right, for the men of his camp to come together for battle, and 32,000 dudes show up. 32,000 warriors show up to join this army with Gideon, to join Gideon's fight. That shows that Gideon's a great leader, right? People are trusting him and following. But in Judges chapter 7, something interesting happens. It says that the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. So tell your people, whoever's still timid and afraid may leave this mountain and go home." 22,000 guys went home, left 10,000 who were willing to fight. So God's telling the people, he's telling Gideon in the army, "Look, I'm going to deliver you, but there's not even going to be a chance for you to think you did this by yourself. I told you not to serve those gods. You didn't listen. And now I'm here to deliver you, but you're not going to raise up your own army. You're not going to fundraise yourself. You're not going to do all this and proclaim that you did it. I want you to attempt something so big." Right, this is how I live my life. Attempt something so big that without God, it'll fail miserably. I just pray that our church continues to do this, to continue to attempt things so big that without God, it's going to fail miserably, because that's the God we serve. And when we're willing to do whatever it takes, he's going to come through for us. So he tells Gideon, "Look, you tell whoever's afraid, they're welcome to go home." And here's the reality. 22,000 left because they were still afraid. You know why they were still afraid? The Midianites' army, we find out a couple chapters later, was 135,000 soldiers. 135,000 soldiers. That's 450-1, roughly. 450-1. God's telling me, "You got too many if you won't trust me. 32,000 is too many. We're fighting 145,000. You're telling me I can leave? Yeah, peace out. I'm done. I'm afraid. I'm out of here, right? I'm not fighting this battle." They were up against insurmountable odds, but God said, "No, we're not going to do it like this. We're going to do it even smaller. It's going to be even greater victory and greater glory that I'm going to receive." So he sent home those who were afraid. And I think this is probably the most significant part of sending these people home. Because there are going to be times in your life when God calls you to do something, but you're going to have people in your corner in your life who don't trust it, who don't believe, who don't have faith, who are still afraid. And a little bit of leaven ruins the whole bunch. One rotten apple on the counter is going to ruin every apple you got. A little bit of fear, a little bit of lack of faith in an army in a team, in a ministry team, in a work team, in something, you're going to risk your life. You don't want people on your team who are afraid. They're going to lose anyway. So I think God's removing the naysayers. He's removing those who have faith, who have no faith. God is showing Gideon that you're going to be stronger with 10,000 who actually trust me than 32,000 who don't. So he dwindles down the army. But verse 4, the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. What do you mean there's too many? They have 135. We got 10. There's still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go out with you and who will not. So Gideon took his warriors down to the water, and the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. And in the other group, put those who knelt down and drank with their mouths in the stream. So God says, I want you to take them to the water. I want you to test them. Let's just watch and see how they respond when they go down to drink the water. Only 300 men drank from their hands, but all the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the other people home. 32,000. 22,000 were afraid, so we got 10,000 left. We take 10,000 people to the water to get something to drink. God tells them to watch how they drink. Pay attention to your team and see how they respond. See what kind of work ethic they got. See what kind of focus they got. And I want you to get rid of anyone who puts their face in the water. If you were to ask a good Navy SEAL, Marine, Army veteran, when you're in battle, you always keep your eyes up and your head on a swivel. You're not looking down. You're not turning away. You're keeping yourself focused because there's an enemy who is after you. So you are laser focused, making sure of your surroundings. I think it's true of a football team, right? You are always have your head on, so your eyes up, right? Full hearts. Can't lose, right? So there, God says, I want you to take the ones who put their head in the water, who are too ignorant to be aware of their surroundings, too lazy to drink and stay alert. I want you to get rid of them. I want you to get them out of your army, and now you're going to be left with 300, and with these 300 people, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to bring you great victory. God doesn't want anyone in Gideon's army who's afraid. God doesn't want anyone in Gideon's army who is not locked in. He doesn't want lazy warriors who will let their guard down. You know, I think this is true in today's world. God has a great victory ahead for the church. God is raising up leaders in the church who are going to lead the way. He's raising up churches who are going to lead the way. But it's not going to be the ones who are lazy, and it's not going to be the ones who are afraid. And if we want to see this community transformed, we need to have full trust in God, and we need to be laser focused because we have an enemy who is after us. And we need to be laser focused on rescuing souls from hell. And man, we've got to get serious about this again. About rescuing the lost, about being on mission all the time and being locked in, and we'll see God do an amazing miracle because of it. When God calls you to do something significant, you want the best people on your team. You want the best people around you. You want the ones with the most faith, with the most wisdom, and the most tenacity. And that's what we see in this story with Gideon. Next, right? So Gideon's got his army of 300. In the middle of the night, God tells Gideon to sound the alarm, wake up his people, it's time to go to war. So Gideon, with his 300 people, wakes them up, says, all right, guys, we're going to attack. And they get up, they're ready to roll, right? They're ready. They're ready for this. But Gideon takes their weapons, and he gives them new ones. Judges 7:16, it says, he divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each man a ram's horn, a clay jar, and a torch in it. Gideon's got 300 warriors who are laser focused and ready to go to war for him and with him. He wakes them up in the middle of the night and goes, all right, guys, it's time to go. Here's your clay pot. Here's your ram's horn. Here's your instrument. No sword, no shield. Here's your clay jar, your torch, and your ram's horn. Hands are full. There's no room for swords. There's no rooms for shields. You got a horn and you got a torch and a clay jar. Let's do this. I'm sorry, what? Negative, sir. Give me a sword. Give me an M16. Give me an RPG. Where's the drones? Why are we doing it like this? This doesn't make sense. You know, often when God calls you to something great, there are going to be people around you who say that plan doesn't make sense. Trust God, follow His vision, and take those with you who will. And I think God knew that this would happen, so He's already dwindled the army down to 300, so they do it. He tells them, they all get up, they come with Him, and He says to them, keep your eyes on Me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. As soon as I and those with Me blow the ram's horns, blow your horns too, all around the entire camp, and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Hey guys, we're about to go get around these people, and we're just going to sound the trumpet. We're going to go surround this camp of 135,000 soldiers with all 300 of us. We're going to hold our torches in the air, and we're going to blow a trumpet. They did it. His army was loyal to him. They trusted God because God gave direction. Gideon followed God. He had great integrity. They knew he followed God. They knew God was with him, so they did what He said. No real weapons in hand, just carrying these items, blowing their horn, breaking their clay jars, holding their torch in the air. And they encircle the camp of the Midianites, and they do it all at once in unison. And in unity, they do this weird act. To us, this seems odd. I imagine to them, it seemed a little less odd. In these days, when they would go to war, those who were leading the army up front would have a torch and a horn. And they would sound the alarm, holding their torches to announce the arrival of their military. But it was only a few who would sound the alarm, who would sound the horn, and who would carry the torch. Only the leaders, only one who was leading 100 to 1,000 men would sound an alarm like this. So when they circle the camp, and they sound 300 trumpets, have 300 torches in the air, the Midianites fall into mass chaos and confusion, mass fear. One of their guys had just had a dream that same day that they were about to fall to the Israelites because God had delivered them, and they knew it was coming. They knew that God had delivered His people. When they surrounded that camp, and in unity, they all acted together, sounding the trumpet of God, sounding the alarm, sounding the worship instruments of God. It threw them into mass chaos and confusion. They ran and they began to trample their own selves. Because in their mind, they thought we had 300,000 people about to attack us when it was only 300. When we do things in unity, man, we can go so much further. You want to go far? You want to go fast? Go alone? You want to go far? Do it together. Man, if we as a church would begin to operate in the call that God has given us to know Him and make Him known, to do whatever it takes until all of Jones County knows Jesus, all of Jones County is going to come to know Jesus. But we don't fight with weapons like everybody else. We don't do the things everybody else does. We pursue Him in worship. We pursue Him in prayer. We get in groups together. We disciple one another, and we open His Word together. And then we do whatever it takes in mission till all of Jones County comes to know Jesus. After they completely destroyed the Midianites, they served the Lord under Gideon's leadership until the day he died. And then they went back to their old ways and serving their own gods. They went back to who they used to be. The story of Gideon is a story of identity, seeing yourself for how God sees you. It's a story of calling, and it's a story of purpose. I think it's a story of unity. Man, we can learn so much in this story. For me, I sit back and I look at the story of Gideon, and I read this, and man, it feels like the story of Great Community Church. It feels like what God called us to do. Jordan and I began to feel a great burden for the people of Jones County. Suicide rates through the roof, 80% unchurched, people not coming to know Jesus, schools, the behavior at schools, the reports of Jones County just trending downward. Not the place we all thought it would be. We just cover it up and call it Grayberry and call it good. Jordan and I began to get this great burden again to come and minister in Jones County, to offer a place that's going to bring God glory, to offer a place that's going to raise up new disciples, going to reach unbelievers, it's going to steal souls from hell. we began to feel a great burden to do this. And it became so obvious that God was asking us to do this that we gave up everything we had. We felt like God told us to sell our home, cash out our savings, to move our family, to find a new home, to open that home to people, to move to a place where we had no job, give up good paying jobs, to give up steady income, to give up everything we had to come and establish a church here because God called us to do it. And we were unwilling to do it by ourselves. We were unwilling to do it with people who had no faith, but we were also unwilling to do it by ourselves. So we began to seek and ask God to reveal to us who's supposed to be on this team, who's supposed to be with us, who's ready to go to battle for us and with us for you, right? Because we want to be obedient to you. The reality is we felt like God was asking us to risk everything to come here, and we began to try to talk ourselves. We're the weakest of the weakest tribe. We're this small church in Dublin, and we're young. We're I think I was, 26 when we moved. I'm 26 years old. I can't lead the church. I can't do this. Why don't you send someone else? I had a great friend that we were talking about church planting together. I offered for him to lead the church, this church plant, and I would just serve under him and then go plant a church later after we figured out how to actually do this. Because we didn't know what we were doing. God said no. I had people. We had people in our life that we trust, that we go to, who try to talk us out of doing this. Wait, you're going to leave your job? How are you going to get paid? How are you going to provide for your family? What if this doesn't work? What do you mean? What are you going to do if this? You can't just go back to what you were doing before. You're going to have to move again. You're going to move your family again. You have a child to raise. You have a wife to lead. Are you really going to do this? And then we begin to question ourselves, we can never do that. We're too young. Who's going to follow up? What if this doesn't work? What if nobody shows up? I can remember the night before our first preview worship service, looking at Jordan and go, what do we do if only like two people show up? She said, we're going to worship anyway. She said, I thought the same thing, but we're going to worship anyway. We're going to preach the word anyway. We're going to stay obedient. Because what did we tell those people who asked us, what if this doesn't succeed? Success is not about how much or how many. Success for Great Community Church is about obedience. Success for our individual lives and following Jesus is about obedience. So we trusted God. He gave us a place to live. He began to fund the whole thing. He helped us to raise money. We didn't even ask people to help us raise money. They just started giving money because they heard what we were doing. They heard about the mission. They heard about the vision. They heard about what God is going to do. And I believe God put it on their heart to do that. And it took, though, us getting in the place of surrender and answering, what is God asking us to do, and is he going to be in it? And when we began to do that, we began to surrender that, God began to perform some miracles. He lined up a house that we were able to buy for really cheap. He lined up donors. He lined up friends and family who support us. He began to put a circle of people around us to pray for us and to lead us in the way and to train us in how to do this and to give us vision, to give us plans, to give us a team. And it's just amazing to look at the story of Gideon, look at the story of this church and how God has transformed it. And we have got to see miracle after miracle. We got to see 215 salvations in 3 years. That's 215 miracles that we've got to see because of our yes and because of your yes. 114 miracles of baptism, people declaring their new life, being washed in the water, being set free because of your yes, because of what God has done in this church. We got to purchase a property, debt free. We got plans to build on this property, which we're going to see them even more in detail in the next couple weeks. We got God lining things up to do what he called us here to do, which is to know God and make God known, to set people free, to deliver families, to rescue people from hell. And man, he's doing it. He's doing it. And you're a part of it. We're a part of it, not because we're great and because we're mighty words, but because God has given us a vision and a plan and he's with us. And I'm telling you this right now to show you that God can rescue your story from the weakest broken family, from the weakest city in Jones County, from little old Grayberry. God can raise you up, give you a new story, no longer of addiction, no longer of shame, no longer of guilt, no longer of fill in the blank. You can get rid of that identity that the devil has ascribed to you, and you can take hold of the identity and the purpose and the calling that God has ascribed to you, and you can do some incredible things. And you can bring God glory, and you can bring God new followers of Him, new children. You can grow the kingdom of God, and man, we get to do it together. Man, this has been so fun at Great Community Church getting to do this together, and I can't wait to see what else is to come. And we're continuing to look for those who are going to be a part and those who need to be rescued. And I'm just thankful to get to do this alongside each of you. And I'm just thankful to get to be a part of what God is doing here because of your yes, because of our yes. And it's just amazing. So I ask you these questions today. What's God calling you to do? If you don't know, I would tell you to eliminate the distractions in your life and ask Him what's He calling you specifically to do, because He does have a calling on your life. Next thing I would ask you is, what are you afraid of? Maybe you know what God's calling you to do, but you got some fear. You need to start trusting Him. You need to stop making excuses and start trusting Him. Who's He asking you to do it with? Who's He asking to join you? What vision has God given you for what He's asked you to do? If you don't have one yet, ask Him. Get around some people who've done it before. Write down the vision and make it plain. And start saying yes to God. And start proclaiming your faith every day by the way you live. Start rescuing souls from hell because God rescued you from hell. Man, I love the story of Gideon. I love what God's doing in Great Community Church, and I can't wait to see how He's going to continue to unlock your calling, your purpose in these days to come to bring Him glory and to give you a great purpose and a great hope and a great future. I love you guys. I can't wait to be with you in person next week. It's going to be a great week. I'd encourage you, keep asking God, what are you calling me to do? And keep saying yes and watch the miracles begin to unfold. Jesus, we thank you so much for the greatest miracle of all, which is your cross. It was foolishness to the world, but it was salvation to those who trust you. Would you continue to set us free? Give us a hope and a future. Would you continue to bless Great Community Church to continue to say yes, continue to be obedient to you, continue to raise up the leaders necessary to do what you've asked us to do. Lord, we give you all the glory, all the honor, all the fame is yours, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. I love you guys. I can't wait to be with you next week as we continue our summer school series.